Okay, tonight is done. We read in the book of Genesis tonight. We looked when I had the meetings in August at some studies in the life of Elijah. I want to talk to you tonight on a serious subject. I want to talk tonight about the costliness of walking with the Lord. I want to read first of all in Genesis chapter number 12. I'll take the first few verses there. Now the Lord had said unto Abram I should say, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Chapter number 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only Isaac whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Come over with me, please, if you will, to the book of Joshua. I want chapter number 24. Verse number 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. Acts chapter number 7. Verse number 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kingdom, and from thy kindred, and come into the land, which I shall show thee of. Romans chapter number 4. Verse number 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And finally, Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse number 8. The whole chapter says more about Abraham than any other man. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Shall we pray? We ask our God thy blessing upon the ministry tonight. And as we contemplate serious things, we ask our Father that thou wouldst draw us near to thyself and teach us that to walk with thyself is better than walking by our own sight, no matter how good that may be. And teach us, our God, to trust thee in every circumstance, when we don't know where, when we don't know how, when we don't know why. Teach us, our God, to love thee and to trust thee. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about three things. I want to talk to you tonight about Abraham's trusting God when he didn't know where, Genesis 11 and 12. I want to talk to you tonight about Abraham's trusting God when he didn't know how, in Genesis 13 through 21. I want to talk to you tonight about Abraham's trusting God when he didn't know why, in Genesis chapter 22. First of all, we read in Genesis chapter number 12 about a man who was an idolater, because Joshua 24 tells us that Abraham was an idolater whom God called. Now Genesis chapter 11 begins with a group of men who built a great city and ends with a man who turned his back on a great city. A man who believed God when he didn't know where. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was a great city. Those of you who've studied, or most of you know all this stuff, know about the Fertile Triangle, which went from Ur right the way around through what we would call Iraq, and then down through the Sea of Lebanon and into Israel. Ur was a proud and powerful city. And we're going back 4,000 years now, or thereabouts. It was famed for its music, its poetry, and its art. The people wore expensive clothes and exquisite jewelry. When you think 4,000 years ago, we're not talking cavemen. We're talking highly sophisticated, educated people. Ur contained Bliss of Blisses. It contained a vast library. Ordinary people in these days could read, and could read well. And they could read and write long before the days of Abraham. So don't go away thinking that what Abraham was called for from was a sort of primitive sort of city. These people knew mathematics. They had a complex system of laws and government. And they lived in spacious homes No mud huts these. They were houses made of burnt brick. They were two-story villas, generally around a central courtyard, and they generally had 13 or 14 rooms apiece. It was a very sophisticated city. They were built in a square around a courtyard, and they generally had a patio and a flat roof where people could walk in the evening air. They had drains which took the rainwater away, and they even had toilets under the stairs. They were very, very sophisticated people. Their beds had mattresses and quilts. They had cushions. They had carpets. There was everything in Ur that represents luxury. It was a very, very sophisticated society with a system of laws and government which would be the envy of many a place today. It was a good place to live, was Ur of the Chaldees. And from all this, God called Abraham to live in a tent. He called Abraham to live in a tent. And why did he do that? Well, Ur was not only a center of sophistication and education and culture and luxury. It was also a center of the worship of the moon god Nanna, N-A-N-N-A-R. The most famous thing that you've all heard about from Ur, of course, was the great Ziggurat. This thing was 200 feet long, 150 feet wide, and 70 feet high. And the great Ziggurat was crowned with a shrine to Nanna's holy place. And it had a pure gold roof. Now this is where the civilization broke down a little bit in Ur of the Chaldees, because their great idea of worship of Nanna was human sacrifice. And bear that in mind when you come to Genesis 22. Their great idea was human sacrifice, usually of the firstborn. Usually of the firstborn. The word Ur means light or bright or brightness. And from the brightness of Ur of the Chaldees, Acts chapter 7 verse 2, not the glory of God appeared to Abraham, but the God of glory. The God of glory. The God of glory appeared to Abraham, eclipsing both the glory of the moon god and that of Ur, the city of brightness. And Abraham was called of God to leave his luxurious house in Ur and go and live in a tent, and to leave the shrine of Nanna, this massive ziggurat, and have a simple altar in the desert. If you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8, you'll see the first reference to this sort of thing, where it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. And Abraham turned his back on Ur of the Chaldees. And he put his hand in the hand of God. And he went out. And he didn't know where he was going. In response to the call of God, Abraham left Ur. By faith," says Hebrews 11, "Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should ask to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." And Abraham believed God when he didn't know where. All around Ur lay broad fields of cereals and fruit, watered by a complicated system of irrigation from the waters of the Euphrates. And Abraham left all this. He left the luxury of Ur and the security of water and food to move from well to well in the desert. In utter dependence upon God. He started by trusting God to provide. And by faith, he went out. And God called Abraham to walk with him. And to walk with God is the greatest thing in all the world. There were other men who'd walked with God. We think of Enoch. And we think of Noah. But Abraham was a man to whom God drew nearer and nearer and nearer, until ultimately he had the whole man in his control. But to walk with God was costly. And to walk with God is costly. And Abraham had to pay the cost. And you and I, my brother, my sister, if we're going to walk with God, we'll pay the cost. He had a sight of the God of glory. He obeyed his call. But he was to know what it was to separate from his country, from his kindred, and from his father's house. And here he is, he's walking out, and we come alongside Abraham, and we say, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. What lies ahead? I don't know. Who told you to take this journey? That I know. The God of glory has thrust me out from Ur to go I don't know where. And if you and I, my brother, my sister, if we're going to follow God, we have to go on the same condition. Abram didn't know what lay before him. And neither do you and I. I don't know what lies ahead of care or joy or sorrow, of disappointment or happiness. God veils the pathway of the future to those whom he calls. And it's just as well. Because if we knew it, we might not want to go. And to walk out hand in hand with God makes tremendous demands. But while we don't know, my brother, my sister, what the future holds, we do know who holds the future. And we'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. Amen? Amen. Amen. We'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. But you know, there's one path that is known. There's one path that is known. And that's the path we can't take. It's the path backwards. Abraham couldn't, having seen a sight of the God of glory, turn his back on all that and go back to Ur of the Chaldees and everything from which he'd come out. And there's one way that you and I cannot take as the people of God. We can't go back. It's the message of Hebrews. Don't go back. Whatever else you do, don't go back. Let's press forward. Let's go forward. And the call of God cost Abraham. Of course it did. And the call of God will cost each one of us, you young people. If you're going to follow God, it's a costly path that you'll take. Abram left home. He left friends. He left culture. He left civilization. He left absolutely everything to walk with God. And the call of God cost him. But fail to heed it would have been to his peril. We may have no map. We may have no compass for the future. The days around us may seem tremendously perilous. But we do have God. And we can take our encouragement tonight from a man who in days gone by believed God and trusted God when he didn't know where. That clock's going very fast tonight. Genesis chapter number 15. I won't spend too much time on this. We could spend a long time on the life of Abraham. But if you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse through to chapter 21, you'll find a number of points about Abraham. I'm not going to elaborate on them tonight, but you'll find that he's often marked by a tent and by an altar. God's man is marked by a tent and an altar. Chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 13, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 9. Constantly in Abram's experience, there's a tent and there's an altar. And the man is also marked by various failures and victories. But if you look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter number 15, it says this. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Here's Abram's problem. He has, verse number 3, no seed. He has no children. And yet the word of God comes and says, so shall thy seed be, verse 5. No seed, thy seed. And what we find is this, that Abraham believed God when he promised him that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, although he was an old man. And Abraham trusted God when he didn't know how. He didn't know how God could possibly give him seed, given his age. But he trusted God, and he believed God when he didn't know how. And finally, Genesis chapter number 22. I haven't got time to develop that one, but Genesis chapter 22. Abraham believed God, and this is perhaps most serious of all. Abraham believed God when he didn't know why. Ah, it's sometimes easier to trust God when we don't know where. And we don't know how. But you know, the most difficult time of all to trust God is when we don't know why. This is Abraham's last recorded and perhaps his most severe trial. God speaks to Abraham, possibly in the night. And God tempts Abraham and says to him, Abram. And he says, here I am. Here I am. He's testing Abram. God tests, Satan tests. The difference is in the purpose. God seeks to bring out the good in testing. Satan seeks to bring out the bad. Satan sifts to ruin the grain. God sifts to remove the chaff. And there's a difference between the testings of God and the testing of Satan. But this was the voice that Abram knew. And as God spoke to him, he must have thought, ah well, another move. I've had plenty. And God says to him in verse 2, take now thy son, and only Isaac whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, so far so good, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine it? The man's whole world must have come crashing to his feet. God had everything from this man. He had everything else. And now he wanted his son, his beloved, the miracle child, on the altar. Isaac's going to die. After all that God has done for the man. After the miracle when Abraham didn't know how, he held Isaac in his arms and God's purpose had been fulfilled. He could look up at the stars of the heaven. He could look at the sand around him. He could remember the promise of God, so shall thy seed be. And now God says, on the altar, what you love best, Abraham, it has to be placed upon the altar. And the cruelty of it, God didn't ask for Ishmael. He asked for Isaac. He didn't ask for Ishmael. He asked for Isaac. And Abraham could possibly see the promise and everything associated crashing to the ground. What's the man to do? Is he to turn his back on all these years of fellowship with God? All these years of trusting God? All these years of knowing God's faithfulness through the desert pathway? Is he to turn his back and say, I can't do it. You're taking what's most precious to me upon the altar. Lord, I can't do it. No. He remains faithful to God through it all. He knew that in some strange way, if he would but surrender all, everything that was precious to him, he'd know even greater blessing. But all the costliness of walking with God. God says to him, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. This is the first mention of love in the Bible. Your brethren used to talk about the law of first mention. And they go back to the first mention to see the quintessence of what the word really means. And there are great Old Testament love stories. There's a man and his friend, there's David and Jonathan. There's a woman and her daughter-in-law, Naomi and Ruth, But here is the quintessence of love. And it's not a man and a woman. It's a father and his son. What's God saying to us? In the giving of the son, we see the absolute sacrifice of love. And Abraham's told to take the son whom he loves and to offer him. What's Abraham going to learn? He's going to learn this. That however precious the gifts of God may be, they're not to be preferred to the giver. Abraham has to give up what's nearest and dearest to him, the miracle child, the one in whom all the promises are enshrined. It's a path of surrender, and it's a path of sacrifice. And for Abraham, it's part of the costliness of walking with God. Abraham has to learn this, that to have Isaac without God is nothing. But to have God without Isaac is absolutely everything. Whatever that Isaac may be. To have Isaac without God is nothing. But to have God without Isaac is everything. And right through the chapter, you'll note, God never, ever, ever gives a reason. Never gives a reason for wanting Isaac on the altar. He never says why. You know, sometimes it's easier to take the difficulties, the pains, the disappointments and the hardships of life if we know why. But sometimes God doesn't tell us why. And here with Isaac, God never said why. He just told Abraham to do it. And Abraham finds himself in circumstances, and he's unable to read the mind of God in these circumstances. Oh yes, he knew, and we know that the future is glorious. And we know that yesterday's linked with today. And today has its bright tomorrow. But sometimes it just doesn't make sense. God's taking what's most precious in the man's life, and he's not telling him why. He's not telling him why at all. And in such a situation, Abraham has only to trust and obey. He has no option. He either has to turn back on dozens of years of walking with God, or he has to trust the man, trust the God who he trusted when he didn't know where, and he trusted when he didn't know how, and he has to trust him when he doesn't know why. And he says, Abraham, you're going to offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know, of course, there are no sin offerings in Genesis. No sin offerings in Genesis. And in the burnt offering, we see its excellence in Abel's offering. It's cleanness, if you like, its moral excellence in Noah's offering. And here we see that the affections are involved in this offering here in Genesis chapter 22. And God gives Abraham no way out. No way out at all. To walk with God is costly. Abraham's told when to obey, now. Who he's to take? Isaac. Where he's to go? Moriah. What he's to do? Offer him. God closes the man in with a fence. There's no time for argument. Oh, Abraham was good at arguing. Abraham could say, you know, Lord, if I can find 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? But what about 40, Lord? What about 30? But God closes the book, Abraham. I'm not arguing with you this time. This isn't Sodom. And it's not Nineveh either. There's no time for God to repent of what he's intending to do. He says, take now! This very moment, take the miracle child, Isaac, go to Moriah, and offer him. And God spelled out his will with agonizing precision. Agonizing precision. Emphasize again the costliness of walking with God. And the Bible tells us that Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. Look at verse number 3. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. When Abraham had been called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And when God was called to offer Isaac, verse number 18 of this chapter tells us, "Thou hast obeyed my voice." Abraham didn't only know what it was to trust, he knew what it was to obey. Oh, Abraham rose up early in the morning on a number of occasions. Chapter 19, verse 27, to see the judgment of Sodom. In chapter 21, verse 14, to see of Hagar. But here he rises up early to offer his son. Although he didn't understand it, although it didn't make sense, he's going. He's got wood, and he's got a knife. He intends to carry the thing through. He certainly didn't tell Isaac. Look at verse number 7. He didn't tell the young man. Look at verse number 5. I'm not so sure if he even told Sarah. I kind of think that some experiences can only be gone through alone with God. And here's a man, alone with his God, with all that he loves, going to be placed upon the altar, and every heartbeat that he feels is breaking his heart, because God has demanded the best upon the altar. It says in verse 4, he lifted up his eyes. Abraham was no stranger to lifting up his eyes. He lifted them up after the separation from Lot in chapter 14. After the circumcision in chapter 18, and surely lifts them up in the path of obedience. He's going to lift them up later in the chapter in verse 13 to see God's provision. And what does Abram say? He says, "I am the lad," verse 5, "who go yonder and worship, and come again to you." It's a tremendous way of thinking. Worship. And this man's faith was greater than what he knew to be the natural order of things. He says, "We're coming again." He knew that the God whom he trusted not only could, but would raise Isaac. God had promised in Isaac. And that was sufficient for the man. That was sufficient. He didn't know how God was going to work, but he'd known that before in his experience, not knowing how God was going to work. But he knew it somehow. Although he didn't understand why God was doing this, that God's purposes would be worked out. And his faith reached to this. It was not his problem, but God, to reconcile the previous promises with the present command. It was God's problem to work out how he was going to do his promises. And this man was geared to do the will of God, no matter what it cost. And he builds another altar. Verse 9, no stranger to building altars with Abraham. And he built an altar there, verse 9, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Who did he lay upon the altar? His son. Look at the mentions of the son in this chapter. Verse number 2. Thy son, thine only Isaac. Verse number 3. Isaac, his son. Verse number 6. Isaac, his son. Verse number 7. Here am I, my son. Verse number 8. My son. God will provide himself a lamb. Verse 8. Verse 9. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar. Verse number 10. He stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse number 12. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse number 13.
He offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Verse number 16. Thou wast not withheld by son, thine only son. It's a chapter that's replete with the Father and the Son. It has to do with the Son. But it prefigures another Father and another Son in the Valley of Calvary when he gave his Son to die for us there upon the cross. And Abram lifts up his arm, and a split second, and the knife is going to plunge into the heart of Isaac. A second more, and the voice comes. Verse number 10. Abram, Abram! And again, here I am. And he says, don't do anything. Don't touch him. Thou hast not withheld. You notice what the angel of the Lord says here. He says, now I know. Now I know, Abraham, you were willing to give that which was most precious to you. That which you loved above all else in the world. You were willing to give it. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. There was no limit to the obedience of Abraham. He trusted and he obeyed when he didn't know why. Not only when he didn't know where, not only when he didn't know how, but when he didn't know why. But the secret of Moriah's Mount is this. God didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. He didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abram's heart, not the sacrifice of a human life, but the surrender of a human will. Over his 3 days' journey, faithful Abraham no doubt had offered up his son many, many, many times in his mind. 1,000 times in thought that dagger had plunged into the heart of Isaac. But Abram knew that this was part of the cost of walking with God. And now God knew that here was a man who loved him more than anything else upon earth. Take the world, but leave me Jesus. We sing it so flippantly. But here was a man who said to God essentially, I love you more than anything. I'll even give my son, the miracle child, upon the altar. And this was a moment when God was supreme in the heart of Abraham, where he realized that to have Isaac without God was nothing, but to have God without Isaac was everything. God had asked for no mean thing. He'd asked for the dearest and best that Abraham had. And as you walk, verses 17 and 18, I will bless. And Abraham was called the friend of God. And why was he called the friend of God? Because he was willing to lay his all upon the altar. And you know, my brother, my sister, there come days in Christian experience when God steps into our lives and he demands our Isaac. And it's tough. It's so very tough. Whatever that Isaac may be, I wonder how I will respond to the challenge of the altar. Take my life. What if he does? What if he does? Take my silver and my gold. What if he does? What if he takes everything that's nearest and dearest to us? The Lord Jesus said, as the living Father has sent me, even so send I you. You see, the significance of this chapter is this, that God doesn't want ours, what belongs to us. He actually wants ourselves. Obedience is the test of everything. The Lord insists that it's the test of love. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the test of love in Genesis 22 was here was a man who ultimately, utterly and completely was willing to give his Isaac upon the altar because
he trusted in God.
May we know what it is in our lives and experiences to live the life of our father Abraham and to trust and to obey when we don't know where,
when we don't know how, and above all, when we don't know why. Shall we pray?
Father, for the lessons that come from the life of Abraham, we give you our thanks. We thank you for a man who was a demon worshipper, an idolater, a godless man, living in luxury, from at the age of 75, of his call to be a pilgrim and a stranger, with a tent and an altar. Ah, Lord, we look at Abraham's life and we see the failures, and the heartache, and the disappointment. But what a man. What a man. No wonder he was called the friend of God. No wonder thou could say, now I know that thou fearest me. I'm going to bless you, thou didst say, because you've obeyed my voice. You've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Lord, we're spiritual midgets, dwarfs, when it comes to this sort of faith. But grant to us, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, to trust thee when we don't know where, to trust thee when we don't know how, and to trust thee, most of all, when we don't know why. Give us the faith for the test. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Can we sing that song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word? What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. It's number 500. We won't sing the whole song. We'll just sing the third and fourth verses. I'll read the first two verses. So when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, not a fear, not a sigh, not a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Verses 2 and 4 of number 500.